Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson takes place in a liminal space, a place between, a place on the border. It is a thin space between the physical world and the spiritual world where transformation can happen. In this space between Samaria and Galilee, Jews and Samaritans are brought together because of one thing. Their skin disease has made them outcasts. They are not welcome in regular society. They are forced to leave home and family, to dress in rags, to leave their hair unkempt, to socially distance themselves, and to cry out a warning if anyone approaches them, "Unclean, unclean." Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, goes through this region between Samaria and Galilee and enters a village where he is approached by 10 lepers. Instead of keeping their distance, they move toward him. Instead of calling out, "Unclean, unclean," they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They do not ask for healing, they ask for mercy. When Jesus sees them, he says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He does not send them to wash in the Jordan, as Naaman was told to do in our first reading. He does not say anything about healing them. Just go and show yourselves to the priests. And so the 10 go, and as they do, they are made clean. Now all that they need to do is be examined by the priests, make the required sacrifice, and be permitted to rejoin society. But one of them, noticing the restoration of health to his skin, perhaps first seeing the change in his hands, in the skin, and then looking down to his feet, and then looking at his companions and seeing the same changes, he knows he has been made clean. He rushes back to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice, singing the praises of God, falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him. Jesus looks at him, then looks at the disciples and says, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he turned to the Samaritan, still lying prostrate at his feet. "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Or as it could be translated, "Your faith has made you whole. For not only are you restored in your body, but you have been restored in your relationship to God and your relationship to the community." We tend to conflate thanks and praise, treating them as the same or almost the same thing. But this passage makes it apparent that thanks and praise are different. In the society in which Jesus lived, saying thank you is a way of acknowledging that you no longer need someone's services. For the leper to say thank you would be to say that he is in no further need of healing, that he is confident that his condition will not return. But praise is the proper response to be made to the one who has accomplished the healing, in this case, to God. We tend to want to put ourselves in the Bible passages we read. here we tend to want to think of ourselves as the leper who came back, the one who acknowledged that God was the source of healing, the one who fell at Jesus' feet, acknowledging a position of servitude and inferiority. We don't want to think of ourselves as one of the other nine who simply went away and did what they were told. Certainly, they must have been grateful for their healing. But did they acknowledge the true source of their healing? When we have been delivered from sickness or pain or suffering, it seems easy to feel grateful, to sing our praises to God. It's why we wonder about those other nine. When we have been delivered from pain and sickness, our faith can feel so strong. When God has answered our prayers, when we feel that God has heard us and cares about us, that faith feels so, so strong. But what about those times when God is silent, when we suffer devastating loss, when grief threatens to overwhelm us? Can we sing our praises to God then? Let me tell you about three people who wrote great hymns of faith despite suffering terrible loss, grief, and sickness. People who could sing with the writer of Psalm 111, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Great are your works, O Lord, pondered by all who delight in them." Or with the writer of 2 Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth." In 1844, a young Irishman, Joseph Scriven, had completed his college education at Trinity College in Dublin and was heading home to marry the woman he loved. But the day before their wedding, his fiancée fell from her horse, landed in a creek, and drowned. Scriven moved to Canada. He found love again, but once again, tragedy struck when that fiancée died of a brief illness just weeks before their wedding date. Scriven spent his life helping the poor and underprivileged, sharing his food with the needy, and working for those too poor to pay him for his services. While in Canada, Scriven wrote a poem to comfort his mother, who was still in Ireland. In that poem, he wrote of the friendship he had developed with Jesus through his prayers in times of hardship. That poem was first published anonymously as "Pray Without Ceasing." 10 years later, Scriven acknowledged that he was the author of the poem. In 1868, Charles Converse set the poem to music and renamed it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The first time I can remember hearing that hymn was at the funeral of a young woman who was part of my church group. She and her fiancé, another member of the group, had been involved in a terrible car accident. She died at the scene, and her fiancé spent months in the hospital recovering from his injuries. And that was what her parents chose to play. What a friend we have in Jesus. Horatio Spafford and his wife, Anna, lived in Chicago, where Horatio practiced law. In 1870, his 4-year-old died of scarlet fever. The next year, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed most of his real estate investment business. In 1873, the family wanted to sail to Europe for a much-needed time away. On the day of departure, Horatio had a business emergency, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters ahead on the ocean liner Vita Havre with the intention of catching another ship a few days later. However, the ocean liner was struck by another vessel and sank, with almost everyone aboard perishing. A small boat spotted Anna and rescued her, taking her to Wales, where she sent a cable to Horatio with these chilling words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" All 4 of their daughters had died. Spafford took the next available ship to join his wife, At one point in the journey, the captain notified Spafford that they were crossing the place where the Ville du Havre had gone down. According to a book written by Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born to Horatio and Anna after the sinking of the ocean liner. Father wrote to Aunt Rachel, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the water 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs. And there before long shall we be too. In the meantime, thanks to God, we have an opportunity to serve and praise him for his love and mercy to us and ours. I will praise him while I have my being. May we each one arise, leave all, and follow him." She said, "To Father, this was a passing through the valley of the shadow of death, but his faith came through triumphant and strong. On the high seas, near the place where his children perished, he wrote the hymn that was to give comfort to so many. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." That he could write such words at a time was made possible by the fierceness of his struggle and the completeness of the victory, Bertha wrote. Charlotte Elliott was born on March 18, 1789, in Clapham, a village near London. She was a granddaughter of Henry Venn, clergyman and friend of evangelical politicians such as William Wilberforce. As a girl, she was happy and carefree, cultivating a number of interests such as portrait painting and the writing of humorous verse. However, by the time she was 30 years old, her health had declined seriously to the point that she became bedridden, and she remained an invalid for the rest of her life. She became despondent and depressed. When she was 32 years old and living with a married brother in the fashionable seaside resort town of Brighton, a noted Swiss evangelist, Dr. Caesar Marlin, visited the Elliott home. He talked with Charlotte about her discouragements and how the heart of her problem was a spiritual one. The central truth that Dr. Marlin impressed upon her was this one: "You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It does not matter that you are an invalid. What matters is that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and you are to come as you are." And so she did, coming to love the Lord and finding, through her faith, her life purpose, which transformed what could have been useless years into a lifetime of valuable service for God. For 50 more years, she endured periods of great physical suffering. She once wrote regarding her afflictions, "He knows, and he alone, what it is day after day, hour after hour, to fight against bodily feelings of almost overpowering weakness, languor, and exhaustion, to resolve not to yield to slothfulness, depression, and instability, such as the body causes me to long to indulge, but to rise every morning determined to take from my motto, 'If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Another time she wrote, "God sees, God guides, God guards me. His grace surrounds me, and his voice continually bids me to be happy and holy in his service, just as I am." From her bed, this invalid penned the words of a hymn that I came to know in my childhood from watching Billy Graham crusades, that altar call hymn, "Just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Whatever your lot in life, whether God has granted you the blessings of healing of mind or body or spirit, Or whether, like these three examples, your life seems to be one of pain. Can you do what they did and still sing out your praise to God, knowing that God is in charge, knowing that you can use that suffering for good, knowing that you can use that suffering to bring other people to Christ? Amen.
Amen.
And let us join together